Please, ma'am, please, sir, if you'd be both good and kind enough, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 6. And I promise you, this will be the last time that we'll be here, at least for a little while, in John chapter 6. And we want to go through verses 52 through 58. John chapter 6, verses 52 through 58. And I'm going to give you a few moments to get there. Certainly want you to, if nothing else, you'll be able to say, at least he read the scriptures well. All right. And then, of course, Sister Phyllis has been kind enough to put them on your screen for you. And it reads on this wise. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. And it reads on this wise. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I am up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." And so for a few moments of the time that we have together, I just want to talk from the thought, the theme, the idea, flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. Let us go to God in prayer. Merciful God, our Father, we thank you and we praise you for the privilege and the opportunity of being able to come together to hear and listen and study and chew on your word. We ask, Father God, that your word would find a lodging place in our heart, that it would produce fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. We ask, Father God, that you would prepare the soil of our heart, that it, the word would find a place and grow well. We pray, Father God, that you'd open our ears, not just to hear, but our hearts, Father God, to receive, and that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers as well. And then my prayer is, Father God, that you would decrease me and that you would increase your Holy Spirit. My prayer is that he would think with my mind and speak with my mouth, that the words of my mouth would not be of myself, but they would be of you, and that they would go forth with clarity and with power, and that they would do those things that you've purposed them to do, some to be encouraged, some to be exhorted, and others still to come into a saving knowledge of you. Now, these and all other things, we do ask and do pray in Jesus' mighty name, and we all do say, amen, amen, amen. And so for this morning, like I said, we want to talk from the idea of flesh and blood. And a matter of fact, when I was putting this sermon together, I was also thinking about adding the word faith, flesh and blood and faith. Because really, when we look at the text, as we go through the text, we will find that there is a lack of faith of many who are present. In general, we express our hope and exercise faith in so many things in this life. I'm truly surprised that many more people are not saved, that many more people do not receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord or Savior. And so maybe it's because of a situation such as this that Jesus presents Pharisees, the Jews, in this particular text. So to help us walk through the passage today, we want to use this definition for faith. And faith is the realization of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Matter of fact, this is taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And so, as a matter of fact, we use and step out on faith in many things throughout our life. Certainly, in our life, when we go to the doctor's office, there are many suppositions that we put in place. Matter of fact, the major supposition that you put in place is the one that you think that the doctor will be able to help you once you get to the hospital. That is your first supposition. A supposition is simply something that you just take for granted. You're placing your faith in a doctor that you don't know, that you've never seen, to help you fix an ailment that you yourself don't know anything about. And so you make your way either to urgent care or into the emergency room, depending on how bad it is. And you'll take your, take your time with the doctor is also exercising faith. Well, what do you mean? Well, the doctor, when you first step before the doctor, he will ask you, what is wrong with you? Or why are you here today? And of course, you tell him all the ailments that you have. Well, he's first now what? Conducting an examination of you. The doctor is conducting an examination of you. His examination of you is something that he learned in his days in school and during his training and experience as a doctor. He has learned to do these examinations in a certain way. And matter of fact, as an individual continues to work in a particular area, he will always conduct his examinations in a particular form or fashion, because he knows that from his training and from his experience that this will faithfully work out for him. So he asks you what is wrong with you. He will ask you what some portions of your medical history is, if he doesn't already have it before him. He will then ask you to do certain things. He may take his stethoscope and put it on your back and ask you to cough. He may then, who knows, if you have an issue with your knee or with your foot, he'll get that little hammer and dink you on your knee and you might kick forward. But he'll do several things in the course of his examination. And because he does these things, why? Because of his experience and his training. And he has faith in those things. But then in addition to examining you, after examining you, he will then attempt to perform or give you a diagnosis. And that diagnosis is based upon, of course, his examination of you. His diagnosis will be based upon all the other individuals who have presented before him the same issues that you have today. He will then take that information that he has put together, and due to his training and experience, he will then rely upon them faithfully to say that, well, from all the other individuals that I've seen who have presented these same symptoms to me, I believe that this is your ailment. And so then what he will do is, after his diagnosis, he will then prescribe what he believes what will help you. All I'm doing is telling you that you have walked in there with faith, believing that the doctor will heal you, when in fact, that's not really the doctor who is healing you. The only doctor who can truly heal you is Dr. Jesus. But here, this is a doctor who, through his training and his experience, he has examined you, he has now come to a diagnosis, and now he will give you a prescription for what it is that he believes that ails you. And if he has done a good job in terms of his examination, in terms of his diagnosis, in terms of his prescription for you, he will then prescribe for you either medication or some type of a regimen that will address your need. All I've come by to say is, you have put a lot of faith in somebody who has placed faith in the things that he has experienced and he has been trained in. Matter of fact, isn't that just like life itself? Can we just take that and then put it on ourselves? We do the same thing day in and day out. We exercise faith every day. And so it seems to me that if we're able and willing to put and our faith in someone who's placed their faith in their training and experience, you ought to be able to put your faith in someone who has always proved himself to be faithful and true and always correct. And so for those of you who, if you miss my sermon, here is my take-home point. And my take-home point is this: my faith in Jesus will precede my understanding of Jesus Christ. My faith in Jesus Christ precedes my understanding of Jesus Christ. And that just makes sense. The more that I am with Jesus, the more I experience Jesus, the more I will understand the things that Jesus wants me to do, why he wants me to pray, why he wants me to fast, why he wants me to continue in a walk with other Christians. But when I first received Jesus, all I had was the gospel and then someone who was close to me to say, your faith in him will be well placed. And as I continue to walk in my belief and in my faith in Jesus Christ, I have come to my own personal decision that my faith in Christ is well placed through my what? Training and my experience. So if you're taking notes, my first point is this, is the faith factor. The faith factor. The Bible tells us that they quarreled, or the Jews quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus says to them, most assuredly, or verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drink blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There are three reasons why their faith failed. There are three reasons why their faith failed. And these are just simply sub-points. Their faith failed because the bread of life was held in contempt. They held Jesus in contempt. And we know that they held him in contempt because back in verse 41, they murmured amongst themselves. And now here it is in verse 52, they're now arguing amongst themselves, arguing and quarreling almost to the point where they may even go to fisticuffs. First they murmured, now they quarrel. And notice they didn't quarrel with Jesus, they quarreled amongst themselves. And they quarreled amongst themselves because some, I truly believe, understood that Jesus was talking in a metaphor or in a simile. And then others were trying to take him literally, and then others still wouldn't have mattered what Jesus had said. They just were not going to receive anything that this man had said. Whatever comes out of his mouth, they could care less. It might as well be boo-boo as far as they were concerned. They did not want to hear anything that Jesus had said. They had already considered him to be an enemy of the Jews. They had already considered him to be a liar. They had already considered him to be a lunatic. So they didn't really want to have anything to hear about what the point was that Jesus had to say. Here it is. This man, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, as you well know, the Jews were forbidden to eat blood, the blood of animals, and certainly not human flesh. And so when Jesus makes this statement, he actually truly is offending them. But the point is they have overlooked, and they don't care to look at any deeper. They're just simply wanting to have a fight and an argument with someone they don't respect, with someone that they already have a quarrel with. So they're not trying to understand Jesus. They don't want to understand Jesus. They don't even really want to go anywhere with Jesus in terms of where he's trying to get them to understand. And so even though Jesus does all these wonderful things, even though Jesus is able to heal the sick, even though Jesus has raised the dead, even though Jesus has fed over 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves of bread, yet and still, these people refused to believe Jesus. Their faith failed them because they were in contempt of the bread. But certainly their faith failed them a second time because they missed the point. They missed the point of the first miracle. And the idea behind miracles is simply this. A miracle or a sign in and of itself really means nothing. The miracle or the sign is to point you to Jesus. The miracle or the sign is to then point you to what it is that Jesus says next. With these people, they failed to see what it was that Jesus was truly trying to tell them. Jesus was saying, you know, you're chasing after the food that perishes. I'm trying to give you something that will stay with you, not only through this life, but through the life to come. Matter of fact, if you eat on this, this will get you into heaven. If you eat on this, the rest that was promised in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, this rest you'll be able to obtain through me. And so Jesus doubles down in regards to what it is that he has said in regards to his flesh and this blood. And again, they're taking him literally, when in fact it is simply a metaphor. But because they refuse to look beyond what was simply said as to the meaning beyond, then they were offended. And again, from last week, I told you there were some people who wanted to be offended. Matter of fact, were looking for an opportunity to be offended. And so they got their opportunity here. When Jesus not says not once, but twice, not even twice, but three times, not even three times, but several times, I am the bread of life and my flesh is to be eaten. In a term to try and get them to correct their perception, he goes on again. And thirdly, their faith fails them because they refuse Jesus' counsel. He says, unless you eat this flesh and blood, unless you drink this Kool-Aid, unless you buy it without reservation, you have no life in you. Therefore, you're dead in your trespasses and in your sins. But if you're all in, if you will have eternal life, and he says what? I'll raise you up. In that great getting up morning, Jesus says he will raise you up. Look, I understand that this is even hard for us today. And matter of fact, as I was doing my homework, as I was going through the scriptures here, and I'm saying to myself, this is hard even for someone who is reading the scriptures, who has the perspective of 2020. After looking, even into the other scriptures, because at the end of the day, scripture proves scripture through scripture. And so even though I had the opportunity of reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all together, I understand now what it is that Jesus is trying to say to them, not even Jesus is trying to say what Jesus has said to them. And see, the idea of being able to ingest something that is possibly indigestible is not a foreign idea to the Jews. Because even throughout the Midrash, it is said, and the Midrash is basically a book that speaks to the Old Testament writings and scriptures. And so in that Midrash, where it talks about oftentimes people eating the word of God, eating the scriptures. Basically, what they're saying is even in the Midrash, that they're taking in the scriptures. You're reading the scriptures. You're making the scriptures a part of yourself. And this is the point that Jesus is truly trying to make to them, is that no, yes and no, you are to eat me because I am the completion. If you eat the scriptures, if you are to eat the scriptures, as they say in the Midrash, as the rabbis taught, then certainly if I am the living word of God, if I am the Messiah, you need to eat me just like you eat the scriptures. All right. Not only were they're failing in their faith, but then he tells them that the bread gives life. He says, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. And as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. And so he who feeds on me will live because of me. What Jesus offered was food indeed, but it wasn't food for your stomach. It was food for your soul. And so instead of picking up the meaning, the Jews picked apart the message. And so, and we see that all the time, don't we? And matter of fact, we experience that ourselves, don't we? Somebody will come and say something to us, and it may be the truth, but because it's someone that we think little of, or someone who we don't respect, the message gets lost because of the messenger. And so this is the situation that the Jewish leaders find themselves in. Jesus is nothing wrong with the message that Jesus tells them. It's the problem is that they don't respect the messenger who brought the message. And yet and still, Jesus assures them, I am food and I am drink and I am flesh and blood. And so some of the scholars believe that John really here is saying and making an argument to the Gnostics. The Gnostics were individuals who believed that the Jesus that lived among the disciples who lived during this time, that he was just he wasn't a real human. He was an automaton. He was just something that was created. And so when he died on the cross, they didn't kill the real Jesus. They killed something that wasn't the real Jesus. See, but point here is when Jesus dies on the cross, it's Jesus, the man, Jesus, the God, Jesus, the Son of God, who dies on the cross. He's all man and he's all God. There's he lived as a man among us. He simply, he was still divine, but he was all man and he was all God. And so, but yet still, Jesus makes this statement and it blows him out of the water that I am flesh and blood, but if you feed on me, I will be with you. If you buy in, if you simply believe, you may not grasp it, you may not understand it all, but if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that he's able to make a way out of no way, if you believe that he is able to answer you when no one else is willing to answer you, if you believe that he's your all in all, he will always show himself faithful. He will never, like the cats say now, he'll never leave you hanging. He will always get you through from point A to point B. It may not be in the way that you want it. It may not be in the way that you thought it, but he'll get you there, and he'll get you there sometimes in grand style. And so here it is. Jesus tells them, I am and the Father are one. He is the living Father. And so that, you know, most of us are under the impression anytime you eat something, it's dead. Amen. Even when we say it's alive, when, you know, we talk about living food, you know, the only thing that's living, you know, if it's still crawling and whatnot, when you put it in your mouth, okay. But at the end, once you start biting down on it, it's dead. Jesus says, I am the living bread. He don't cease to exist once you take him in. Matter of fact, you don't really truly begin to live until you receive him. Once you receive him, you've gone from darkness into the marvelous light. Matter of fact, if you don't receive him, you're in darkness. You are as good as dead. Matter of fact, you are simply what? A dead man walking. It is not until you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, it is not until you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that you then truly begin to live. And Jesus says, not only will you live, but then you will live eternally, and you'll live eternally with him, because what? You will have fed on him. Yeah, you are what you eat. I'm telling you to eat the bread of life. Because it's the bread that abides. And at the end of the day, he is the bread that is sent from heaven. This is my third point. He is the bread that is sent from heaven. Here in verse 58, it says, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And see, this is the juxtaposition that Jesus gives them. As he goes through this thing, he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, you'll live forever. Eat my flesh and drink my blood and you'll live forever. And so notice they never ask Jesus, what do you mean by this? Or what do you mean by living forever? What does that mean? No, they decide, instead of asking the fellow who put it out there, they decide to ask one another. They're quarreling amongst themselves when they had the fella who was standing directly in front of them, if they had possibly asked Jesus, Jesus might have made it all plain. Jesus might have opened up the book just like he did for those disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they didn't understand why it was that Jesus died on the cross, why it was that he was placed in a borrowed tomb, why it was that he, even though he said that he'd raise up in 3 days' time, why did he have to go through the suffering that he did? Why did he have to die? Why is it that he hasn't come back yet? And so as they're walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus opens up the scriptures to them and begins to let them know why it was that the Messiah had to go through all the things that he went through. But then notice that those same individuals who are on the road to Emmaus, once they got to their destination and they sat down to eat, what is the first thing that the bread of heaven does with them as they're sitting down to eat? Well, don't you know the Bible says that he takes the bread and he blesses the bread and then he breaks the bread. And the Bible says that their eyes were open and they recognized him as being Jesus. And that's my point to you today, is that there are some things that we won't get until we get to the end of the world. There are some things we won't get until Jesus sits us down and explains to us why it was that we had to experience this death in our family, why it was that you had to go through all the trauma and all the heartaches that you did in this life. There'll be some things that you want to sit down and say, Jesus, why did I go through these things? And he will sit down and he'll explain them to you, just like he took the time to explain all those things to those men on the road to Emmaus. Just like Jesus took the time to explain to the 12 those 40 days before he arose into heaven, all the things that they went through at the end, once it was culminated, once Jesus rose from the grave, once Jesus showed himself alive with many proofs and sat among the 120, Jesus opened up the scriptures and let them know why it was he had to go through what it was that he went through. But notice, they didn't get this until the back end of it. They didn't get it at the time they were going through. Can I tell you this, my brother and sister in Christ? You are going to go through some things, and you're not going to understand why I am going through it right here and right now. And you know what? It might even be best for you to be ignorant of it. Why? Because God has promised, and he will explain all things to you at the end. But you know what? Some things will be explained to you while you yet live. Some things you'll get while you're yet still on the earth. Why? Because you need to have some mentors and some mentees. You need to have some people around you who you can pour into, and then you being poured into by someone else. You have to allow yourself to receive from others some things that you have yet to experience. And then you yourself need to share your experience with others who have yet to go through. Jesus says the things that he says here to these Jews, to these disciples who have followed him. The sayings are hard sayings. And matter of fact, the Bible tells us that these sayings are so hard that those who were following him refused to follow him after he had said these things, because he had said these things and these things had cut them to the quick. See, he said these things and some people were offended. He said these things and some people didn't understand, but none of them, those who walked away, refused to exercise their faith, but those who stayed exercised their faith. Yes, it was a hard saying. Yes, they didn't understand it, but they knew who it was that they were following, and they knew that eventually it would be made plain to them. My point to you today, my friends, is this, is that you may not understand everything about your Bible. You may not understand everything about having a faith belief in Christ, but the things that you do know, the things that you do believe, hold on to those things. He'll make it a way so that you will eventually understand. But God is more concerned about your exercise of faith than your understanding of what it is that he does. He is more concerned about you being able to understand that not everything comes by you understanding. If you are a finite creature, that means your understanding is a limited understanding. And so God, who is infinite, who understands all things, truth be told, it might be difficult for him to let you know some things because maybe you're not ready to understand those things. But understand this, just like the doctor who is seeing you as a patient, you've placed your faith in him because of his training and his experience. God says, place your faith in me. Not so much because of your training, not so much because of your experience, because I love you. And because I love you, I've died for you. Because I love you, I've made a way of escape from the wrath of God. Because I love you, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Because I love you, you can live with me eternally. Not because you've been so good, not because you're even worthy of it, but because I love you. The word of God has gone forward. And the Bible says it does those things which he has purposed them to do. But before I give the call to discipleship, a songwriter said this, and he says, the world is hungry for the living bread. His response is, lift the Savior up for them to see. He says, trust him and do not doubt the words that he said, I will draw all men unto me. Today, Jesus, and even in the sixth chapter, Jesus says, I will draw all those who my Father has called to me. Maybe after having heard this sermon, you feel the call of Christ. Jesus says, he'll receive all those who come. He will not cast you away. He will not turn you away. But the Bible says there are two things that you must do. You must believe in your heart. You must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says you shall be saved. Let me get you halfway there. Say this prayer with me, if you will. Father God, I am a sinner and I need to be saved. Holy Spirit, come into my life and make me the kind of Christian that you would have me to be. For this I ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says that if you have said this prayer, you have confessed with your mouth. Only other question is, have you believed in your heart? Because you need to do both in which to be saved. Now, I might be able to say that I talked you through the confession, but only you know if whether or not you have believed. And so please, ma'am, please, sir, I don't have the ability to know who's watching me or who will watch me. But I'll simply ask this, is that if you're on Facebook, please, ma'am, please, sir, be good and kind enough to send me a message. You can certainly click on and send messages to me, and I'll be more than happy to get back to you. Once we open back up, and one day we will open back up, I hope to see you at 114 South Glendora Avenue in the city of West Covina. And be more than happy to celebrate with you the decision you've made to be a Christian. Let me pray with you, and then I will send you on your way. Father God, we come to you now in prayer for those who have received you for the very first time as their Lord, receive you as their Lord and Savior. We ask, Father God, that they would be drawn to a strong Christian church, that they would continue to learn of you, that even though they may not understand all there is about you, Lord, they understand that you love them, that you died for them, that you are their God and they are your people, that you'll never leave them, that you'll never forsake them, that even in these times, Lord, where there's COVID-19, where there is strife left and right, where there seems to be political dissension, Lord, there is love to be found in you. And so we pray, Father God, for those who have received you. We ask that you continue, Lord, to move on their hearts. Let them find a place that they may grow and serve you. And then my prayer is for those who are listening to this word. My prayer is that it would find a lodging place in their hearts, that it would produce fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Now, these and all other things we ask and pray in Jesus' mighty name. And we all do say, amen. Amen.